I'd like to take a text this evening from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there with me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We've heard a lot of challenging thoughts about salvation this evening. Jesus is in the life-changing business. Did you know that? And if you say that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that you've been born again, and your life hasn't changed, there's something wrong. Because when the Lord Jesus comes into a life, He naturally manifests Himself. You don't have to be forced. You don't have to be pushed or shoved. You don't have to be begged to walk an aisle or raise a hand or nod a head. When Christ comes in, He will naturally express Himself. Beginning in verse 5, Luke chapter 11. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.'" Jesus went to a certain place to pray. And as he was praying, the disciples said, "We need to know more about prayer. Lord, teach us to pray." He gives them a model prayer, and then he tells them a story. And in telling them the story, he gives them some instructions about praying. It's not a hard story to understand. One man's in bed with his children. The other man has a knock at the door. A friend has come unexpectedly. And so he doesn't have sufficient food in the house to properly take care of his friend. He wants to show him some hospitality, and so he goes to the neighbor and knocks on the door. The neighbor said, "I'm sorry, it's midnight. The children are in bed with me. I can't get up. It'll disturb the whole house." But he kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking, and finally the point of the story came. He wouldn't rise and give him what he needed because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. You see, the word importunity means this, that the need was so great, the shame or the embarrassment of asking was forgotten. Did you get it? The need was so great, the shame or the embarrassment of asking was forgotten. He knew it was midnight. He knew the kids were in bed with him. He knew it was going to disturb the whole house, but I've got to have it. I need it. And I know it's an embarrassing situation. I know that it's disgraceful to come. But the need is too great. Get up, please, and give me what I need. As I got thinking about that word, I got thinking about an illustration in Scripture of a man who got to that place, that the need was so great, the embarrassment of asking was forgotten. Are you with me? Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me tell you a story. I was getting a haircut one day. The phone rang. The barber said, "It's your wife. She'd like to talk to you." So I went to the phone, and she said, "Honey," said, "there's a man here with his father, and they're desperate. Said they really need to see you. They've come down here to see you." And I said, "Well, I'm getting a haircut. I got about a half a haircut. How important is it, you know?" And she said, "Well, it's real important." I said, "Well, could I finish the haircut?" She said, "Well, I think so, but they want to see you right now." So I went ahead and finished the haircut, came home as soon as I could, and the young man that was with the father just lived up the road from me, and they'd gone back to the house and said, "As soon as Joe calls home, or gets home, get him to call." And so I called, and I said, "You wanted to see me?" "Yes, can we come down right now?" And I said, "Well, it's dinner time. The kids are coming home for lunch, and it'll be a little bit hectic around here. How about 1 o'clock? I said, "It'll only be about another few minutes." I said, "Well, how about coming in?" And they said, well, okay, I guess so. We'll come at 1 o'clock. So I hung up the phone 5 minutes later. We can't wait. We come right now. I said, you better come on down, I said. Well, the father came down, but he didn't come in with the son. The son came into my room, into my study, and sat down. I honestly thought he was about 9 bricks short of a load. I thought something really mentally wrong with this guy. He was gibbering. You couldn't understand him very well. He wasn't making very good sense. He was actually perspiring. He was sweating. He was rubbing his hands like this. And I thought, this guy's in bad shape. Do you know what happened to that man? He got in a hurry to get saved. Did you ever get in a hurry to get saved? Did you ever see the need of salvation so great that it didn't matter what you looked like, how you felt, how you presented yourself, what you talked like, or anything like that? Did you ever see anyone like that? I remember in some of the assemblies in the north of Ontario where I worked the last few years, I remember an elderly brother in one of those assemblies on his knees praying a prayer like this for the unsaved. Lord, make them in a hurry to get saved. Well, in Acts chapter 16, we've got a man like that. This man's in a hurry to get saved. As I sat with that young man that day, he told me the story. He's 35 years old. He was raised in the gospel hall. Later, his father went to the chapels, to the assemblies, the open assemblies as we know. And there, the son turned away. He never made a profession. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Lived his own life. He knew the gospel, but he didn't want to receive the gospel. He knew about Christ, but he didn't want Christ. His philosophy was, I've got lots of time. One day when I get old and I've done everything I want to do, then I'll receive Christ as my Savior before I die. He had one of these TVs where you could get about 140 channels or something like this, and you get these buttons and you could just punch them. You know what I mean? You can just pick up channel after channel after channel. Well, one night, it was on a Saturday night, he was going through the channels like this, and all he saw was about 2 seconds. That's all it was. It just says, Christ is coming, like that. That's all. Just keep going, like that. But the Spirit of God took those words, Christ is coming, and wrung them in that man's heart that night. He shut the TV off. He sat out on the couch. He said, you know, I never counted on that. Always counted on having a full life. Always counted on having an opportunity to receive the Lord later after I got through doing whatever I wanted to do. But he said, what if Christ comes tonight? And that man began to worry and fret. He said his wife, who we found out later, was a backslidden Christian. Didn't even know she was saved. He said to her, we're going to church in the morning. They came to the assembly the next morning, unannounced, hadn't been there for years and years and years, and people's mouths just opened up like, what are they doing here? They should have been rejoicing, shouldn't they? They go, what are they doing here? Nobody hardly spoke to them. They were in shock. They went to the meeting that morning. They went home, and nothing happened. Nothing was satisfying. He was anxious. He was in a hurry. He passed the night sleeplessly. 6 o'clock the next morning. He called his dad. He said, something has to happen here. And at 1 o'clock that afternoon, he sat in my study. And he said, I need Christ as my Savior. I've never seen a man more in a hurry to get saved. Why was he in a hurry? He was afraid something would happen. He was afraid it was the last day. He was afraid Christ would come. He was afraid the chance would be over. The door would be shut. See, some way, somehow, in the preaching of the gospel, we give people too much time. This may be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. Christ may come before I finish this message. Have you ever been in a hurry to be saved? Notice what the Philippian jailer did. You remember the story, don't you? Paul and Silas got in trouble casting a demon out of a young girl. The angry mob takes them, cast them into prison, falsely accuse them, beat them, throw them into the inner prison, says to the jailer, you keep them. And he knew it was serious business. And that night, God miraculously delivers them. Chains fall off. The doors are open. The old prison shakes that night, and God is moving. And the jailer, of course, thought everyone was gone. He knew that would be it for him if they were all escaped. And yet we find they didn't go. It was an incredible thing. Notice verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Notice the context. He's shaking. He's trembling. He's in a hurry. And notice what he says. He brought them out and he says in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." If I ask you tonight, are you a Christian, what would you say? And then if I ask you, what's your definition of a Christian, what would you say? The word Christian is only used 3 times in the Scriptures, you know. If I ask you tonight if you were born again, what would you say? And if I ask you, could you explain what that means? Could you explain it? Born again, only used 3 times in the Scriptures, you know. You see, when we speak of Christian, we're speaking of a name that the followers of Christ take. Little Christ, Christ ones, Christians. When we speak of born again, we speak of a personal relationship that we have through a spiritual birth. We become the sons and the daughters of the living God. But you know, in the New Testament, over 100 times the word saved is used as a designation of salvation. I don't like that word too much. I'd rather use the word Christian. It's not as imposing. It's not as confining. It doesn't sound quite as serious somehow. Well, let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? It's interesting, the jailer didn't say, "How do I become a Christian?" The jailer didn't say, "How can I be born again?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" There was an urgency about it. Time was running out. I'll tell you, that night that jailer had to overcome, if you please, the shame, the disgrace, the embarrassment of asking. The need was so great. He didn't care what he looked like in front of the other prisoners or the other guards. He didn't care what he sounded like. He didn't care what he acted like. The need is too great. There's something in my heart I must settle tonight. I can't pass the night without it. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever said, "I can't pass the night without it"? Well, folks, I'll tell you, you may not have a night to pass. You may not have another hour. I don't know. There may be someone under the sound of my voice right now that's been playing church for years. And you know it. You've been playing games, playing religion, saying the right things, talking Christ, and taking a Bible and saying amen or hallelujah sometimes at the right times. But you're not saved. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've never gone to Calvary and done business with the only Savior. What must I do to be saved? There's an urgency about it. The embarrassment of asking is forgotten. The answer comes loud and clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you say, "I've already done that. I don't know of a time that I didn't believe." How many times have you heard that? "Oh, I've always believed in God. I've always gone to church. I was raised in a Christian home. Surely I must be a Christian." We're talking about being saved, having your sins forgiven. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And as he went through some of the cities, someone out of the crowd that followed him around said, "Are there few that be saved?" He said, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has shut to the door, and you shall cry from without and say, 'Didn't we know you?' And he shall say, 'No.' 'Didn't you teach in our streets?' 'No.' 'Didn't we eat with you?' 'No.' You see, they thought that somehow having some sort of external communion with Christ was sufficient. That somehow because they had heard His name, they had seen His face, they had been around His teaching, He had walked through their streets, what do we say today? He had been preached in their church, they had been to a communion service, they had seen the moving of God in some way. Surely that was enough. But when the door is shut, they're on the wrong side. It's amazing that we can get so close and yet be so far. The Scriptures are clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You say, believe what? You see, inherent with the word believe is the word trust. A man climbs up a telephone pole. He takes a big belt out, throws it around the pole, clamps it on the other side, holds onto the pole and tries to do his work. The ground crew looks up and says, hey, Charlie, don't you believe the belt will hold you? Oh, yeah, he said, I believe the belt will hold me. I just got it out of the box this morning. Manufacturer said this belt will hold 1,700 pounds. So, well, Charlie, let go of the pole then. You see, as soon as Charlie lets go of the pole and his weight comes on the belt, he has just transferred the claims of the manufacturer from the brain to the heart and trusted in the belt. Some people believe with their mind that Christ is who He claimed to be, the Son of God. He went to a cross somewhere outside the walls of Jerusalem and there died. And He died for the sins of the world. It's out there, so I believe that. But they've never transferred it from the brain to the heart. They've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. They've never accepted the fact in Scripture that without Christ they have no hope. The Bible says very clearly, ever since Adam walked the face of this earth, we've all been tainted with the same stick, sinners. Every one of us. Very clear. I asked a lady one time at Easter conference in Toronto, came up to me after a meeting and said, I'd like to talk about being saved. She and her husband. I said, do you know that you're a sinner? She said, no, I'm not a sinner. I said to her husband, do you know that she's a sinner? And he said, oh, yeah, I know that she's a sinner. You can't fool everybody. You never fool God. And I'll tell you something, that day, that man got saved, I believe, with all my heart, and that woman didn't. You see, you must understand, in order to believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, that you need Him. You don't need to be saved. You're not a sinner. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. There was an urgency about it. Here this man says, what must I do to be saved? He understood he had no hope. He understood that these men had something he needed. He understood that there was something more. And he had to overcome four things. Let me suggest to you, he had to overcome fear. Didn't he come in fear and trembling? And if you'll ever get saved here tonight, if you ever go on for God here tonight, let me tell you something, you must overcome fear. Fear is one of our greatest obstacles to overcome. Fear of the unknown, fear of God. We can't see God. What would He make me do? What would happen to me? How would God treat me? What would happen if I became a Christian? Don't be afraid of a God who robbed heaven of its best to forgive you of your sins and give you a great life on earth and the guarantee of heaven.